Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 6. Now, I know I mentioned the Rise Up Youth, the Easter cookies they're going to do, but we meet a couple times a week, and on Monday in particular, we had a student who celebrated a birthday. And when asked what she did for her birthday, she described to everybody the movie marathon that her and her friends put on. Now, the staff, myself included, but more so the other staff at SC3, is generally a very different generation than the students that we have. And that's my very nice way of saying that they're a bit older than the teenagers that are there. And so one of our leaders took it upon herself to share the last time that she remembered a movie marathon that she put on. And they used this ancient relic that you may have heard of before called Blockbuster. And you should have seen the faces of these middle and high school students as this lady in her late 60s described the idea of renting, of fast-forwarding, of rewinding tapes and returning your rentals to a store. She might as well have been speaking Russian, but it was really funny to see the reaction there, because in a generation that has grown up with streaming services and everything that's available today, the idea of fast-forwarding and rewinding sounds silly. And you may ask, what does that have to do with our sermon today? And I'll candidly tell you, really not a whole lot. But we are fast-forwarding in a sense, because if you'll notice, we've jumped a little bit in our verses from where we left off in verse 12 last week. And if you didn't notice, that's totally okay as well. But we're going to pick up in verse 20. And so there was a section of verses that we skipped, and these serve as summary statements by Luke that fast forward or skip or whatever lingo you want to use for your movie marathons. But this is where we end up in our text today of Jesus' teaching. So I'll share the high points so we don't feel left out. But the subject of our passage this morning starts in verse 20, Luke's account of the Beatitudes. And so, again, we left off in verse 11 and 12 in our last message. And so in verses 12 and 13 of Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus call the 12 disciples. And this is Luke's account of this. And so if you compare it to that of Matthew, Mark, and John, it's a little bit different. And this one's only two verses. And so Luke's account is very different. And then in verses 14 through 16, you see the 12 disciples are named. Who they are, and why they're important. And so that is that section. And then in verses 17 through 19, we see again just a summary statement of Jesus continuing to minister, teach, and heal as he's been doing before. And so this kind of mirrors the same thing that we've been looking at the last few weeks as we look at Jesus' ministry. Again, just very quick, brief summary statements of what's going on, a fast-forwarding or so, if you will, to get to verse 20, our text this morning, as he begins specifically teaching to his disciples and everybody else that is around. And so we're only going to look at six verses this morning. And before you get super excited that we're only looking at six verses, there's a lot here in these six verses. But let's start Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and read the Beatitudes together this morning. And he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes to his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the false prophets." Again, a very brief six verses, a very quick six verses, the blessings, the woes, what we know as the Beatitudes. But let's take a look and really break down what is happening here in just these six verses this morning. In the first part of verse 20, we see Jesus lift his eyes to his disciples. So Jesus speaking directly to his disciples, but knowing that everybody else around hears. And we see, again, this is Luke's account of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look in other Gospels, like Matthew spends multiple chapters on this sermon. Luke's is a little bit different, but this is very clearly the same Sermon on the Mount that we see in the other Gospels. And so the reminder that this message comes, again, right on the heels of Jesus calling the 12 disciples, those summary statements we looked at. He called the 12, he named the 12, and this is what is recorded as the first real teaching from Jesus since that time. And so this message serves a twofold purpose from Jesus. One, to show the disciples what it is they really just signed up for. And also, number two, for the people listening, what it would cost to be a follower of Jesus. And as we work through this, please note that what Jesus was teaching here was probably quite different from what everyone expected the Messiah to do, and definitely what the people expected for the Messiah to do. We'll talk about that. So again, Jesus lifts his eyes to his disciples. He's talking to them directly, like a personal conversation, but others are listening in. And we know anytime Jesus speaks, we need to listen in, regardless of who he's talking to, because the words of God are important, and we have them in front of us this morning. The second part of verse 20, blessed are the poor. You see, the Greek word for poor here indicates severe poverty. So somebody who was poor in this sense must beg for everything that they have. And this seems like a contradiction, because by nature, someone dealing with poverty is probably not feeling very blessed or feeling very happy. But it's interesting, because if you look at a poor man, someone in severe poverty who must beg for everything that they have, they're already in a position in life where they're looking to others to fulfill their needs. So maybe the poor man that we would look at and take pity on, a poor man that we would look at and look down upon, maybe the poor man actually has an easier time looking to Jesus for help, because there's no pridefulness keeping him from doing so. He's already in a position where he's looking for help, and who better to help in that situation than Jesus? And when reading things like this, and as we work through all of these, we naturally lean towards understanding these in a monetary sense. So with the poor man, we would look at his possessions and his wealth and what he doesn't have. But we know that Jesus likes to teach on a spiritual level. And we know that Jesus likes to use these emotions and these situations that everybody can identify with to bring his point home. You know, a poor man during this time is very close to bankruptcy as we know it today, and again must look to others for help. And just as that is the case monetarily, those who are spiritually poor face a very different kind of bankruptcy, one that's much more severe, the kind that results in eternity separated from the Lord. Now I know, especially in today's culture and society, it's almost rewarded these days to look at people like this and say, oh, well, these lazy kids and their debt, or oh, if they would just go get a job, they could solve that situation. And we look down and we judge and we make excuses because they didn't do it the way that we did, or their situation is different from ours. But you know how Jesus treated these people? We see it right here. He loved them. He loved them, and maybe we should get back to that. Jesus makes the point here that even the poor man can inherit the kingdom of God. And this is something that's a little concerning for the good church-going people, the Pharisees, because that means that people who don't look like, smell like, live life like they do, all of a sudden have the same access to this place called heaven that they do. Even the poor can inherit the kingdom of God. All of those who have worked multiple jobs before said amen. And even those who are overlooked in society by the very people who are supposed to love them most. You see, the irony in this whole situation is when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, the good church-going people, the Pharisees, cringed a little bit on the inside, because they knew that that might mean they have to sit next to somebody that they wouldn't normally sit next to. But the irony is that these are the very people they're supposed to love the most. And we find ourselves in that position as well. Again, we love to look at this and say, I'm the disciples who are going to follow after Jesus no matter the cost and obey him no matter the cost. And I pray that that's the case. But more often than not, we're the Pharisees. And I think we find ourselves in a similar situation this morning. Verse 21, blessed are those who are hungry. Those who are hungry have a singular focus in life, seeking to fulfill that appetite. And I'm not talking hunger like, oh, the sermon's going long, I hope he finishes so I can make it to Popeye's for lunch. I'm talking hunger in the idea that I don't know if or when my next meal is even coming. You see, we just talked about the mindset of the poor, right? The poor are in a mindset where they're looking to the help for others. Maybe the hungry understand a little bit more what it looks like to seek the Lord in the way that leads to a fulfilling need. You see, in American Christianity, it's hard to relate to what Jesus truly means in this, because this idea of hungering and thirsting after Jesus is hard for us to understand because we live in a fast food world. If we're hungering or thirsting, we can simply drive to the local drive-thru and in a matter of seconds have that taken care of. But when they were hungering and thirsting in this time, it was a matter of survival. It was a matter of life or death. Imagine what it looked like if we treated our relationship with God as a matter of survival instead of a matter of convenience. Again, Jesus teaching spiritually at this point, but everybody knows what hunger feels like. And in this day and age, a lot of people know this idea of poverty and hunger in the sense of survival, what that means. But maybe you already sensed the theme here. The poor are probably in a position where they are able to ask for help from Jesus a little bit more. The hungry are in a position where they're seeking to fulfill a void in their life, and who better to than Jesus? But again, how quickly we look down on the poor and the hungry. How quickly we pity them. How quickly we wonder what they did to put themselves in that situation. But notice here, Jesus isn't asking any of those questions. He's simply saying, I see your need. I want to help your need. And I love you. The second part of verse 21, blessed are those who weep. You see, weeping in society is reserved for those who can't figure things out. That life keeps throwing haymakers their way, and it seems like every way they turn, it's just not going right. And because of that, it leads to this emotion of just weeping. Culture today, especially American culture, tells us to do things like man up or to tighten up our bootstraps and to keep going to make things better for yourself. Get another job, find another situation, make a move, put yourself in a better position. And again, that sounds great in theory, but those who are weeping are already low and needy. And so again, perhaps those who are in this position are in a better position to cry out to Jesus than those who seemingly have it all figured out. See, if the emotion is bringing on weeping and difficulty, then that is someone who is looking for reprieve, that is someone who is looking for sanctuary, is looking for joy, and who better to find that joy in than Jesus? You see, with Jesus, one who is weeping can turn that into laughter, as it says in these verses. And they can do so because they know that their improved situation is nothing of their own doing. They didn't just man up. They didn't tighten up their bootstraps. They called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord provided. And if they know that it wasn't of their own doing, they know that it was of Jesus and of the power of his Spirit. If you were here Wednesday, that should sound familiar. Blessed are those who weep. Verses 22 and 23, blessed are those who were hated. And the followers of Jesus at this time knew what it was like to be hated by other people because of who they were. And we like to think that we can identify with this, but there is a very big difference between followers of Jesus today and followers of Jesus in this time. You see, the early church experienced this kind of hatred in a way that American Christians never have. But it's really easy for us to have an us versus them mentality. Right? It's us, those who follow after Jesus, and them who hate us and everybody else. And we have churches and believers have adopted this well. But even when they were hated so much that it was a life or death issue for the early church, they still loved them. Let me remind you that in this time they were being hunted, they were being tortured, they were being put on display as their deaths took place in the worst of ways as a means of entertainment. They were hated because of who they were and who they followed. And again, this is another contradiction, because why in the world would someone who is hated, who is having to meet in houses under under nightfall so that they won't get arrested? These are people that are seemingly being put on display in these very crazy, torturous ways of being put to death as a means of entertainment for other people. And yet, here, Jesus is saying, blessed are those people. Why on earth would someone be joyful that they were hated? You see, the early church, and I'm not saying they did it 100% right because they're people just like you and me, but it wasn't Christians that the world hated. It was their Christ. It was who they followed. You see, the poor, the hungry, those who weep, those that are hated, all of those are looked down upon in society, not only by society, but unfortunately, even by the church from time to time. We just looked at four groups of people that even when they are looked down on, do you know what Jesus says? That they are blessed and that they are loved. Imagine what churches would look like today if instead of looking down on the very people they are called to love, they look at them, they see them in the same way that Jesus sees them, and they love them, and they care for them. You know, it's one thing to say, I love the poor and the hungry, and I love those people exactly like Jesus does. Yet we're given the opportunity to bless someone who is in financial need or hungry, and we scoff at the idea. Because they can make it better for themselves. They can figure it out. Again, it's one thing to say it. It's another to actually act in obedience on it. And so if we say, I love those people just as Jesus does, yet we don't actually do anything about it, maybe we're not loving them the way Jesus did to begin with. Similarly, if you say, I love the younger generations and I want them to be a part of our church, yet we always seem to find times to talk about or post about the younger generations being lazy, being needy, ruining our churches, invalidating what they say because they're in their 20s or 30s. Maybe we're not as welcoming to the very people we're trying to reach as we thought. And again, like last week, as I was very candid with you last week, I don't use examples that I've never heard before. Verses 24 through 26, we move to the woes. Blessed are those, and we see again four groups of people that society says, we don't want to associate with those people. And Jesus says, that's exactly who I want you to love. But now we get into the woes, and a woe, the Greek word for woe is used to express compassion. It's not demeaning, it's not threatening. Woe, having a sense of compassion for the situation they find themselves in. But in typical Jesus fashion, he does this backwards because it would make sense if we were to say, woe to the poor, woe to the hungry, woe to those who weep, and woe to those who were hated. But notice that's not what Jesus says. Let's see who he talks about. Woe to the rich. If you look at the rich, there's a clear contrast to the poor. You'll notice this. Blessed are those who are poor. And again, those who are poor find themselves in a position where they are seeking the help of somebody else to fulfill that need in their life. The rich don't have that problem. The rich have it all figured out. So when Jesus says, follow me, the rich seemingly say, I got it figured out. We've heard the stories of the rich young ruler who said, hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to follow you? Here's all the good things that I've done. Here's all the laws that I kept. And Jesus said, that's great. But there's one more thing I need you to do, and that's to give away your possessions. And all of a sudden, the cost was too high. See, the poor had no problem with that because the cost wasn't there as much. But their hearts were in a position that were better suited to seek the help of somebody else. And so Jesus, again, why would somebody have compassion on a situation from someone who is rich? Seems like they've got it all figured out, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying woe to those, showing compassion on those, because when the time comes, the cost is often too high. The rich are in no need of relying on anybody else. A direct contrast to the poor who are blessed. Woe to those who are full. Notice the contrast with that one. The second blessing we saw was to those who were hungry. So woe to those who are full, who are not in need. Again, why would we show compassion for those? Why would we not like the situation that they find themselves in? But the reality is the full, those who are not in that situation, are not in survival mode. They're like you and me, where they can drive up to the fast food restaurant and take care of whatever they want to. They're not in a situation where it's life or death. They're not in a situation where they're seeking to fill the void in their lives by any means necessary, because it's a matter of survival. Woe are them. People like this have a harder time coming to Jesus because they have everything they need right in front of them. You know, it's really easy to feel like we can come to Jesus when we're at rock bottom and nothing's going well. And we feel that we're poor, that we're hungry, that things are just not going right. Those are easy times to give up everything that we have because we feel like we don't have much. But those who have everything they need right in front of them, that's a different story. And I hate to break it to you, American Christians, we've got everything we need right in front of us. And if we're not careful, we see Jesus asking people like the disciples, the rich young ruler, to give it all up, to follow in obedience after him, regardless of the cost. And we say, that sounds great for somebody else, but I'm going to do this, and I'm going to adhere to these, and here's all the things I'm doing well, and I hope it's good enough for you. You know, heaven would look really cool if it was full of rich people and full of well taken care of people. Heaven would look really cool if it was filled with people that look and thought just like you and me. But thankfully, that's not how Jesus operates. And frankly, he doesn't care how we want things to look, both now and on the other side of eternity. He continues, "Woe to those who are laughing." Again, a direct contrast to those who are weeping. Those who are laughing, those who are joyful. Again, why would we have compassion for their situation? It seems like life's going great for them. But again, in contrast to those who are weeping, they are not in need of seeking comfort from somebody, because they find their comforts in what they have going for them in their life. They find comforts in their traditions. They find comforts in their jobs and the things that make them feel secure in their lives. Woe to those who want fame at the very end. Again, those who were hated, a direct contrast to them. Why would we have woe or compassion for somebody who is well known, for somebody who seemingly has it all, for somebody unfortunately dealing with pride? Another contrast. Those laughing aren't seeking comfort from anyone else, and those with fame don't have to deal with the rejection of hate from others. In true Jesus form, he's reversing the cycle. And I hope you see that as we get to these. But remember what I said at the very beginning. This passage, again, just 6 verses, very short compared to some of the other stuff we've looked at. The first thing he wanted to do was show his disciples what they just signed up for. And so the fact of the matter is, we look at the 12 and we know how closely they followed Jesus and obeyed Jesus and did that. So if we want to follow Jesus in that same way, this is what we signed up for. We are disciples of him as well. So that means this is what we signed up for. This means is that we need to love these people in that same way. Jesus was telling the disciples, but also those listening, what is the cost of following him? And I think here he very clearly answers that question. What is the cost of following Jesus? It's loving people. Especially the people that loving is a little out of your comfort zone. He's asking the disciples to love the poor, to love the hungry, to love those who are hated, to love those who are weeping. Those are not easy people to love. Those are people dealing with real-world problems and real-world issues. Those are messy people. But so are you and I. So were the disciples. Again, I spent last week being very candid and honest with you, and I've received plenty of heat and pushback for that. But we have become very good at loving people that look and think and act exactly like us. We've become very good at loving people within these walls that have been here for years and again look and think just like we do. But maybe we need to consider if we show that same kind of love to people who think differently than you, people who are younger than you. As someone who is always one and often both, I'd like to remind you that people see what you do and what you say. People see what you post during the week. People hear what you talk about at a Bible study table or at a fellowship event over food. Are we loving people the way that we should? Or are we allowing our pride to take over and say, you know, I know Jesus says to love the poor and the needy and the hungry and those who weep and those who are hated, but those people are way different than I am. And Jesus says, exactly, that's the point. May we evaluate what Jesus has asked the disciples to do to follow him, And in humility, again, we talked about this on Wednesday, ask ourselves if we are willing to love in the same way. Because the reality is, he's saying, hey, disciples, this is what you signed on for. So if you're not okay with this, you're not one of my disciples. You're not a follower of me. If you're not willing to love the people that society says don't care about them, maybe this isn't for you. If you're not willing to love the people that are out of your comfort zone to love, maybe the cost is too high. It's really easy to love people that think the same way that we do. It's really easy to love people that like the same things that we do and are at the same things that we are. It's difficult to love people that are difficult to love. But I hate to break it to you, you're difficult to love. I'm difficult to love. But Scripture says that he loved us so much he sent his own son to pay the payment that you and I never could. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling hard to love. Don't nudge anybody. This one's for you. If you're here this morning feeling hard to love and you're seeking that kind of love, maybe for the very first time, I can assure you that Jesus lives that love out loud perfectly. People are never going to love that way perfectly because no people are perfect. But if you're feeling hard to love and you're seeking that kind of love, the only way that you're going to find that unconditional love is through a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you this morning, he welcomes you with open arms. Again, Scripture says God demonstrated his love for us, that same type of love, and that while we were still sinners, while we were hard to love, while we were messy and didn't have it all together, Christ died for us. And maybe you're here this morning and realizing that maybe you do find others hard to love. May this morning serve as a reminder that even though we are hard to love, Jesus loves them anyway. If you look at everything we've looked at so far in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus interacted with some very difficult people to love. It's difficult to love a paralytic. It's difficult to love a leper. It's difficult to love someone who is demon-possessed. It is difficult to love the Pharisees, the church-going people. We might understand if Jesus got so frustrated with these people that he said, you know what? They're not worth loving. You know what? They're not worth it. We might actually understand it, but that's not how he reacted. He loved them anyway. So if there are some people in your life this week that are hard to love, may I remind you that you are somebody's hard to love in their life as well. And hopefully they choose to love you the way that Jesus does. Hopefully you love them the way that Jesus does. Again, regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, we all crave this kind of love. This unconditional love that it doesn't matter if we're poor or we're rich. It doesn't matter if we're hungry or we're full. If we're weeping or joyful. If we're hated or if we are full of pride and fame. We still seek that. But it's hard to find in other people because people are messed up. People are sinful and broken and don't get it right. People have conditions that they put on love, but our Savior Jesus doesn't. And I'm so grateful for that, because if that was the case and he had conditions, I can only speak for myself, he would have given up on me a long time ago because I keep messing it up. May we be like the poor man, looking for help to fulfill our needs. And we find that hope in Jesus. May we be like the hungry and treat our relationship with God as a matter of survival instead of just a matter of convenience. May we be like those who weep, understanding that their need for change can only be accomplished through Jesus and his Spirit. May we be like those who were hated, not because they talked the talk, but because they followed Jesus in such a way that they loved people that society said to hate. I pray that God doesn't look at me or look at us and look at how we choose to love or how we choose not to love and look at us and say, woe is Jordan. He thought he was doing great, but he missed the mark. Woe is Bellevue. They thought they were doing great, but they weren't quite there. See, he was showing the disciples, this is what you signed up for. So he's showing me and you this week, Jordan, this is what you signed up for. Church, this is what you signed up for. And to all of us, Bellevue, this is what you signed up for. And if this is too much to ask, if it's too uncomfortable, if the cost is too high, maybe we need to reconsider where we stand in this obedience versus disobedience, following the Spirit in obedience versus not. Again, the mission is simple. Love people. Jesus loved all types of people, and that's the reason you and I are here this morning, to worship Him. When we leave here this morning, may we see people that are hard to love and say, you know what? I'm going to love them like Jesus loves them, because the fact of the matter is, I'm hard to love, but He chose to love me anyway. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as someone who is hard to love, I thank You for Your unconditional love. I thank You that even when other people fail us and put conditions on their love, that we know what a perfect love is because of You. Your scripture says that You loved us so much, You sent Your Son to pay a debt that we could never afford. I can't think of any better love than that. Father, I pray that as we look at passages like this, it's really easy to say, blessed are those, and then we put ourselves in those shoes. But Father, may we realize what we've signed up for. As Jesus is reminding the disciples, this is what You signed up for. And people who are listening, if you want to follow this life, this is what it cost. May we evaluate in our own hearts if we're ready. Because if following You and obeying You means loving people that are hard to love, loving people that look and think and that are younger and are different than we are, for some that's too high of a cost because it's not comfortable. But Father, You have asked us to love those very kinds of people. And now that we've been presented with that truth, we have two options. We can respond in obedience, or we can respond in ignorance. Father, I pray that when we see other people, regardless of who they are, of what they've done, of their age, of their job, of any of those factors that we use to distinguish people, may we see simply people made in Your likeness that You love. Father, there are some difficult people to love, and a lot of them are in this room this morning. And I pray that You would remind us of that. You would humble us of those moments of pride where we feel like we're exempt from that. And may we leave from here this morning and show love to the very people You've asked us to love. That is the mission, and that is the cost. May we be a people, may we be a church of love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.